Church, you may open your Bible in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Our title is Love Keeps No Record of Wrongs. We're going to talk about forgiveness. Today is a good time to talk about forgiveness. Today's communion, right after the sermon. And we're going to fill this place with love, forgiveness, reconciliation. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Title of the sermon is Love Keeps No Record of Wrongs. We will read only verse 21. Please keep your Bible open after that, okay? Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 says this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. Let us keep our Bibles open and let us pray. Lord, we pray that today we learn a lot about forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that this sermon is not theory, but it is practice. You love us. And that's why you gave us your word. You love us. That's why you gave us your son on the cross. You love us. That's why you gave us your spirit. Holy Spirit, be the master and teacher in this church today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, our introduction here. Very quick recap. What we learned last week in the verses before this question of Peter was the matter of dispute. How do you solve issues in the family? And obviously, this matter of dispute raised a good question in Peter. Jesus, how much is too much? Where do we draw the line? How long are people gonna sin against me and make me look like a fool and belittle me and hurt my feelings and you name it? How long? What's the limit? C.S. Lewis says this, church. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea. Until they need to forgive. Ask the Christian, ask the Muslim, ask the atheist, ask Prime Minister Carney, ask whoever you want. They love to talk about forgiveness. But the day comes that somebody offends me, and I need to forgive. Now it's not pretty anymore. It hurts. So today, church, as we're going to walk through these, I do want you to be very open-hearted. This is not theory. This is action. Okay? I want to do the application here, right now. If you have someone you need to talk, do it today. Do it this week. Don't let unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment to dwell in your heart. It is poisonous. It is bad. Don't do it. Forgive, forget, be free, okay? The application is already here right from the get-go. So this question of Peter is the first point of our sermon. I do want you to picture this church in a class. How many of you, how many of you liked math when you were in class? Trisha likes math. Everybody who likes math, I want to be your friend because you're probably rich. Okay? Yeah. Everybody who doesn't like math, no good. Okay, so Peter has a math question. 7. How much is too much? 7. And church, this is the classic scenario of a classroom. In every classroom, there is the A-plus student. I want to be the best. And there is the bare minimum student. What's the minimum? D. Good. D, it is my goal. Whenever I come to D, forget assignments. I'm only at class, attendance. No more assignment. D, it is enough. This question of Peter is going to touch these two syndromes we have. Let us think about this. Peter says, I'm going to forgive until 7 times. One time, it's beautiful when we forgive. 3 times is commendable, honorable. You are too much. And 3 times was, by the way, what the Jewish people believed. Until 3 times, you can forgive. On the 4th time, do not forgive. Let the person learn their mistakes. That was the Jewish people during the times of Jesus. So Peter goes above and beyond. He says 7. 7 is a very suggestive number, the number of perfection, God's number, completeness. So Peter is saying, Jesus, I'm better than good. I'm better than honorable. I am divine. I am an A-plus student. I am a master of forgiveness. That's what Peter is saying to the master, to the rabbi, Jesus Christ. But here, church, pay attention to this. Forgiveness doesn't start in the heart of human beings. Forgiveness starts in the heart of God. God is eternal. God is unlimited. If you have $1 billion and I take 1 cent of $1 billion, you don't have a billion anymore. With eternity, church, if you take 1,000 million, trillions, whatever, from eternity, guess what do you have? You have eternity. You cannot subtract or add to eternity. Eternity is endless. So when Peter proposes to put a number, even though it's a beautiful number, the number 7, by default, he's limiting forgiveness. Are you following me? So he's no longer A-plus student. He has become a mediocre student. And that's actually the other aspect of this question. The people who want to do the bare minimum. This was common, church, in the Jewish people of Jesus' days. This is a proof testifying that religion during Jesus' time was empty. There was a form, but there was no spirit. There was rituals, but there was no life. Look at the proof here. There was one time in another instance that Jesus said, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What's Jesus' definition of love your neighbor, church? Pay attention. Who is your neighbor? Jesus is going to tell you this. I want you to say amen to each name I'm going to say. Okay? Who is my neighbor? Montreal Canadiens. LA Dodgers. Argentina. Donald Trump. That's Jesus' definition of a neighbor. Samaritan. Okay? Nobody like that. Look at what we do. No, Jesus, I disagree with you. My neighbor is my family, my friends, the people who dress like me, the people who speaks like me, the people who believes like me. Those are my neighbors. If you speak, think, or dress differently than I am, you are no longer a neighbor, you are a stranger. And I like that, because a stranger, the Bible doesn't tell me to love. The Bible tells me to love my neighbor. I don't owe love to a stranger. Peter is doing the same thing. By the moment that you have us number 7 as the limit of forgiveness, you are telling yourself you're going to do the bare minimum. I will forgive you 7 times. I will not forgive you 7.5. You don't dare to sin against me an 8th time. I will do the bare minimum, and that's enough. That's what Peter is doing here. So this question, how much is too much? What is the limit of forgiveness? It strikes both the A-plus student and it strikes also the bare minimum student. And Jesus is going to answer that, and Jesus is going to correct Peter's math, which is our second point here. Jesus is going to give 2 answers. The first one, it's a hyperbole. Let us read verse 22. Jesus is going to answer that question. Verse 22 says this, Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Or 7 times 70, 490. Church, before you think that Jesus is using math to answer what Peter is asking, before you think that Jesus is doing just stretching the number and the limit of forgiveness, that's not what Jesus is doing, obviously. What Jesus is doing here with Peter is something very, very interesting. Peter asked a math question until 7. Jesus gives Peter a math response. 7 times 70, or up to 70 times. Peter thinks about numbers. Jesus thinks about eternity. What Jesus is telling Peter is this, Peter, your math is good, your metrics is wrong. I'm going to show you a good math and good metrics. Peter, you're thinking about numbers. I'm going to show you what's divine metrics. Don't think about numbers. Think about God. Think about people. Think about love. Think about mercy. And when you think about the divine, when you think about God, when you think about those things, the number vanishes. You are not worried with the number anymore. Why? Because you finally learned that forgiveness is divine. Forgiveness is eternal. Forgiveness is eternal. Forgiveness keeps no record of wrongs. If you and I, we keep the record of wrong, that testifies against us, church. It testifies that I have never forgave. I have never forgiven. I'm only keeping a record. I'm only delaying punishment. There will be a time I'm going to blow. There will going to be a time I'm going to bring the list to you if I keep the records of wrong. Jesus shows divine metrics. And Jesus is a great teacher. As I asked you, how many of you likes math? Less than 30% of this church likes math, and that's obvious. Nobody likes math. People who likes math definitely needs Jesus. So Jesus doesn't stop with math. He's a great teacher. And who likes a good story? Who likes a good story? Right? And Jesus is going to give history class, literature class, arts class, which is our third response. Third point, second response. Jesus is going to give a parable. Nobody forgets a good story. Jesus knows that. So let us read verse 23 all the way to the end. Verse 23 says this, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.'" A good, good story, very straightforward. In order to help us with this story, I have three headings for you. We can divide this story this way: the master's heart, the servant's heart, and the master's anger. The master's mercy, the servant's ruthless heart, and the master's indignation. So the first section of this story, it's beautiful. The master called everybody who owes him, and there is this guy brought to him. He owes 10,000 talents, or 10 talents. Before we wonder how much does that mean, instead of going to numbers, dollars, I'd much rather we look to years and days. One talent was equally worth 20 years of work. If you work 20 years, you're going to have one talent. Some translation says 10,000, some translation says 10 talents. Let us keep this simple. 10 talents that he owes times 20 years, that equals to 200 years. Now, question for you. How many of you live until 200 years? One person is praying for that. How many of you want to work for 200 years? And now nobody wants, right? So, simple English. Impossible to pay the debt. Okay? So, this man hears the sentence. What is the condemnation? You're going to go to prison and all your family is going to prison. Obviously, the debt surpasses your life, surpasses your ability to produce wealth. Not just you going to suffer, but your whole family, so that the math, the calculation can become even. And this guy, he started to doing something very unusual. The Bible correctly says that he begged for his life. Why begging is a good translation? Because church, this guy was saying this: give me time and I will give you money. Okay. What is a proposal, church? Proposal has substance, has reason, it is realistic, it is attainable, all of those kind of things. That was not what this guy was saying. Give me time and I'll give you money. No, you're lying. You cannot pay the debt. You will not live for 200 years. You will not work for 200 years. You are lying at the face of the man you owe. In other words, he begged for his life. Everything he says was a proof that he cannot pay the debt, that he is a liar. But this master is very loving. He is very loving. And he heard the begging, he heard the cry, and he had pity on this man. He forgave the debt. He did not ask for 1 cent, 1 dime, 1 loonie. He did not ask for anything. Forgiven. That's it. And he let him go. Obviously, church, this is a picture of God. And we, and the servant, is a picture of us. We owe God a debt that we cannot pay. There's nothing we can do to be saved. We are saved by God's grace. We are saved by His mercy. The guy did not give $1 to offset the cost of his debt. In the same way, we cannot give $1 for our soul. There is no good work. There is no discipline, there is no charity, there is no nice guy, there is no achievement, nothing we can do can help in our salvation. Our salvation is a gift from God, from the throne of heaven, from the cross, from the blood of Christ, from the empty tomb. He forgives us. So now this man, forgiven, free, he goes out and comes the second scene, which is the servant's heart. And church, he runs into this fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. How much is 100 denarii? Again, we are not going to talk about dollars. We're going to talk about years, days, and weeks. 1 denarii means 1 day of work. 100 denarii means 100 days of work. We work, we are very good here in Canada. Jewish people work 6 days a week and rests 1. We in Canada, we work 5 days and we rest 2 times. And we are always tired. Oh man. Crazy thing. So, if we have Monday to Friday work in 20 weeks, this guy pays his debt. One takes 200 years. The other takes 20 weeks. Math people, how much is that in percentage? 0.001. That's the difference, okay? Of how much he was forgiven and how much he had to receive. Before I tell you what he did with the fellow servant, I need to teach you this. There is a professor in Harvard. He has the second best job in life. The first best job in life is to be a pastor. That's the best job in life. The second one, it is this guy. He is an expert of joy, happiness. He studies what brings people joy and what takes people's joy. And he said something very interesting about debt. Housing debt, it's not a problem because humans feel that they are achieving something, building equity, having the dream of home ownership. That is not a problem. However, all the other kinds of debts, he says that they are thief of joy. They kill joy. The guy who has debt, he's anxious. That's him. He's an expert on the subject. The guy who owes money, he goes to work and the lender is in his head. He sits to eat, the lender is in his head. He comes to church, the lender is in his head. He goes to Wonderland, the lender is in his head. Wherever he goes, he is anxious, stressed, and worried. So now, church, I want you to look at this servant, and the master just forgave him an impossible to pay debt. All the stress, anxiety, worry is gone. He's finally a free man. Finally, the first time wherever he walks, the master is not in his mind, the debt is not in his mind, anxiety is not in his mind. What do you think this guy should do to every person he sees? He should be light. He should be gracious. He should be all smile. He should do what Christians are supposed to do. We need to tell people about our master. We need to tell people about forgiveness. We need to tell people about how good our master is. He just forgave us. But that's not what he does. He goes, and I do want you to see verse 28. And he choke the man who owes him money. Zero elegancy. Choke the man. The hands that received forgiveness and grace and mercy now are choking his fellow servant. Pay me what you owe. Church, the debt was so small, but so small, that he doesn't tell you how much he wants. He doesn't say, pay me $100. He says, pay me what you owe. He's ashamed to say how much he's charging, how much he's demanding. That's how small the debt was. And in anger, he throws the man into prison until he pays the debt. So now the story is going to get a huge turn, which is the third heading, the master's anger. The Bible here says that the master was very angry. He called the servant, he summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you 10 talents. I forgave you a debt you could never pay. Why on earth you did not show mercy to your fellow brother? This little bit. Why on earth? And in anger, he summoned him. He throws him in prison. And I'm not sure if this translation says. Yeah, this translation omits it. But some translations be very explicit. Adds the torturers. You're going to jail, and in jail there will be a torturer tormenting you. And we all know this famous illustration about forgiveness. An illustration about lack of forgiveness. What is lack of forgiveness? Bitterness. It is like drinking a poison and expecting the other person to die. How many of you know that illustration? Not many of you? Okay. Oh, Trisha knows. In Brazil, we all know this illustration. When you have a bitterness against someone, instead of killing them, you're killing yourself. It's like a poison. You just feed it yourself. And the other person is okay. That's why forgiveness is freeing. Once you forgive, the poison is gone, the bitterness is gone, love fills your heart, and you are safe and sound. So that's the end of the parable, and Jesus is very straightforward. Application verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So let us conclude this sermon with three tips on forgiveness. Why it is three tips? Because it's just one lesson. What is the lesson? You need to forgive. All that I'm going to do here, it's tips. Helping you to forgive. First tip, church, it is no one. Grammar lesson, right? We had math lesson, we had parable lesson, now grammar lesson. No one. Everybody with me? No one. No one deserves forgiveness. No one deserves forgiveness. Why we struggle to forgive? Because we are not intelligent. We keep waiting the person to deserve. And only when the person deserves, I want to forgive. That's very unintelligent. Nobody deserves forgiveness. The meaning of the word forgiveness, it is somebody messed up, somebody cannot pay back. The maximum thing somebody can do it is to say, I'm sorry, and that's all. They cannot pay you back, therefore you need to forgive. Nobody deserves forgiveness, therefore never wait to forgive. Grant it. Give it. Second pronoun lesson, I. Everybody with me? I. I don't deserve forgiveness. Can you repeat that? It's very freeing. Hard to say, right? Hard to say. And because I don't deserve forgiveness, I should forgive. So let us have here your smart congregation. Let us think a little bit about this story. So, Kevin, move your camera with me to help me. So, the master was here, correct? Master. So the guy who owed 10 talents, he came to the master. He was forgiven. He came to the guy and charged the guy. Correct? That's the story. Suppose, instead of going to the master, he came to the guy first. Suppose he owes 10,000. He charges 100. He gets 100 in his hand. Okay? Question for you. Does he keep this 100 or does he give this 100? No, he cannot keep because he owes. The 100 doesn't come to the pocket. The 100 comes to the master. Make sense? He owes it. It's not his. Why did he have a change of mind? Why, out of the sudden, he thinks that the 100 bucks belongs to him? Just because he went for a trip a little bit before? No. That 100 bucks was never his. But why did he miss that? I'm going to tell you at the end of the sermon, okay? Why did he miss that? I'll let you know later. Remember, I don't deserve forgiveness. If you always keep that in mind, you will never charge people. You will never. Third, he or she, everybody with me, he or she who doesn't forgive deserves punishment. One statement that says it all. People go to hell because they don't believe in Christ. People go to hell because they don't forgive. These two statements are true. There is no confession of faith. There is no assurance of salvation. There is no Calvin. There is nothing. You can tell me anything. If we don't forgive, we are not going to heaven. Because people who are forgiven, they forgive. People who have their hearts transformed by God, they forgive. So, wow. Let me drink water. So why, and we finish here, why did that guy change his mind in the short trip that he now believed that the 100 bucks belongs to him? Why did he have that change of mind? It happens with all of us. Okay, so supposing you are at the 401 and you're driving and you see a car crashed. You, a good Christian man and good Christian woman, you raise your hand, you bless the car, you say, may the Lord bless you. I hope you're not, too bad. I hope 911 comes quickly. I hope you go to the hospital. I hope everything goes well with you because you saw the crash and you have empathy, mercy on the crash. How many of you do that? Good people. Okay, good. However, if 5 minutes before that crash, you were driving on the speed of 100 km, because that's what the highway tells you to do, and this same car that crashed was speeding 150, cutting everybody, honking at your back, driving recklessly, and now you see that same car crashed 5 minutes later. You want to know what's going to happen in your heart? You will not going to have mercy. It's automatically, church. Don't tell me you are still going to have it. Everybody of us. We now changed. Instead of saying, oh, poor guy, we say, you deserved it. That's what you get for speeding up, for doing this, blah, 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 blah. Out of the sun, our hearts changed. What this parable teaches us, church, never let your heart have that change. Never, church. Never. Never put your heart on the place where you are the judge. Because that's not our place. Always be in the place of the servant. I don't deserve. Nobody deserves. Therefore, I received, I also give. May the Lord bless us in keeping His word. And if you have someone you need to have a tough conversation, do it today. Those online, if you have someone to have a hard conversation to forgive, do it today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. And we will remember the story. We will remember the subject. You are a great teacher, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.